Good morning. We've got people walking out already. Is there something I said? I'll hear it for that, but that's all right. I'm glad to see you all. I'm glad to be here on a Lord's Day morning and to hear the beautiful singing and to partake of the Lord's Supper. I look forward to Sundays, not just because this is the only day of the week I work, but even before I began trying to preach, I always look forward to it. This is just such an amazing time I get to spend with some of the greatest people in the world, and that's what Christians are. And I appreciate this opportunity, and I thank you for your support over the last 4.5 years. And I'm looking forward to a new year, looking forward to work, looking forward to studying new opportunities. And I just want to thank you all for being so good to us as we begin this new year. We have a lesson this morning that is one of those lessons that people begin reading it and they think, why is this even in the Bible? It's a love story of Hosea and Gomer. But it's very unsavory. The way it begins, it doesn't begin like most love stories. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute so that some of her children would be born from other men. Why? Well, mainly to illustrate the way that God's people were being untrue to him. Now, Hosea is writing before the Assyrian captivity. He's writing to the northern kingdom of Israel. So, Hosea's wife is going to be untrue in the same way that God's northern kingdom of Israel were being untrue. And then even when Hosea's wife goes and sins again, Hosea is able to take her back and love her the same way that God was willing to take Judah or Israel back and love them. And what this demonstrates for us is God's never-failing love for his people. Now, your outline in the bulletin this morning is a little more detailed than usual. And there's a couple reasons for that. But you've basically got the same outline in your bulletin that I'm preaching from this morning. It's not just a scaled-down skeleton of it. But I call this a case study of love and forgiveness. And I title sermons just so I can file them and find them again if I need to later. But I just want to look at the original situation in the context of the book of Hosea. And then I want to look at the application, how it was applied to the people of Israel. And then I want to look at a modern application, if we have time. So we have an unusual command as we begin, as we see in verse 2. God instructs Hosea to marry a prostitute. And he says the reason for this is because the land has been going to prostitutes, basically. Go marry a wife of whoredoms because the land has committed great whoredom, the nation, meaning. And the fruit of this marriage would be two sons and a daughter. Jezreel, whose name means God scatters, the second would be a daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, whose name means not loved, and then the final son, Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. That was going to be the result of this this marriage. But then we have the unfaithful wife. Now, in spite of Hosea's love for her, and we have to understand that this is not the falling in love kind of love. This was the kind of love that was common in the days from arranged marriage. You married someone, then you learn to love them. Not the reverse, like we have this Hallmark fantasy today. But God has instructed Hosea to go marry this prostitute, and surprise, she's unfaithful to him. And in fact, over in chapter 3 and verse 1, he tells her to go again to her after she's been unfaithful. He says, go back to her. Love this woman who is loved by a lover and committing adultery. And now, so if it seemed unusual the first time when God says, Hosea, I want you to go marry this prostitute, how much more so the second time when he said, okay, go back? It's almost like if Hosea had heard the wisdom of Gomer Pyle, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? But nevertheless, Hosea obeyed. And Gomer at this point had evidently become another man's concubine or slave. And so to get her back, we see in chapter 3 and verse 2 that Hosea had to pay a price to redeem her. And it was the price of a common slave. It's fitting, she was a common trollop. But he takes her home and instructs her to be faithful. So you see, it's not your typical love story where two meet, a man and a woman, and they fall in love, and then there's some drama that keeps them apart. You know, we think of Romeo and Juliet, where the Capulets and the Montagues were not allowed to associate, or the Hatfields and the McCoys. But finally, they overcome the obstacle, and they get married, and they live happily ever after. Well, as I said, in Hosea and Gomer's place, her name's Gomer. They didn't fall in love. He was commanded to marry her. And they did not live happily ever after because she proved unfaithful. And amazingly, he sought her out and at great expense took her back. So, the question we need to answer is why, number one, did this situation happen? Number two, why is it included the Bible? Included in the Bible? What's it going to teach us? Well, number one, it shows us that the lives of the prophets that we so consistently neglect to study, often their lives are visual lessons for us. It was visual lessons for those that heard the prophets. It's visual lessons for us who have the great opportunity to read the prophets. Amazing lessons, principles. Not law for us, but great principles for us. So let's look at the ancient application. The story of Hosea and Gomer typifies God's relationship with the northern kingdom of Israel. We see in chapters 1 and chapters 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, take a wife of harlotry. The land has committed great harlotry in departing from the Lord. They were committing spiritual adultery. Just as Gomer was cheating on her husband, the nation of Israel was being unfaithful to God. And when a Christian sins, they are committing spiritual adultery. They're being unfaithful to God. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. It could be physical adultery, but it could be lying or drunkenness or gambling or cussing or whatever. But when we are unfaithful to God, we're committing adultery. We are, the church is the bride of Christ. We are being the unfaithful, cheating spouse. And the names of Gomer's three children were actually Hosea's message to Israel. The name of the son, Jezreel, which means God scatters, the implication behind that is that there was going to be a judgment and a punishment to come. Their names meant something to the people. And the firstborn son of the harlot was punishment's coming. Judgment is coming. Notice the E-L on the end of the name, Jezreel. My word watchers know that most names in the Bible that end in E-L has something to do with God, because that's the name of God, E-L in the Hebrew. Jezreel, God scatters. God's going to deal with them. The second child born, Lo-Ruhamah, the name literally means not loved, and it means that God was going to have no compassion on the unfaithful and the offspring. There was a time coming for repentance, but there was going to be a time come when God would no longer tolerate and bear with their sin. And then the third son, or the third child, the son, Lo-Ami, God saying, you're no longer my people. Hosea, for a time, he sends Gomer away. You're not going to be faithful? You go. Get out. You're not mine anymore. That's pretty self-explanatory. Not my people. That's what God was going to be saying to the nation of Israel. You're not my people. You're going to go. You're going to serve. You're going to be punished. He said a similar thing in Jeremiah chapter 3. It's indicated anyway that both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had been cast off, because God says that that Israel has been more righteous. Backsliding Israel, notice the adjective, backsliding Israel has been more righteous than treacherous Judah. They were both hideous in the sight of God. But because of his great love, he invited one of them back for a time. And he was going to do the same thing with the northern kingdom here. And this is exemplified in this dysfunctional love story between Hosea and Gomer. And then, as I mentioned in chapter 3:1, he says, go again and love this woman who is committing adultery. Go win her back. So, just like she was like Israel, who was turning to other gods, specifically Baal. So God makes it clear here what's going on. Hosea and Gomer was a type of God and Israel. There can be no mistake what's going on here. And another reason why these things happen and why these events are here is to show that God still loved Israel, the nation. And God did not call Israel to himself because of her innate righteousness. They were impure. He did not instruct Hosea to go marry Gomer because she was a pillar of the community. She was a scarlet woman. She was in the red light district, as we were saying. There was nothing comely about her. She was a common prostitute. But Hosea's experience showed Israel that God still loved them and wanted them back. It also to show that God wanted Israel to return. So there's a contention, we see. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Now that's the opposite of the names of the children. Not my people, no mercy. And then in verse 2, he says, I want you to go bring charges against your mother. Contend with your mother. That's Hebrew legalese, meaning take your mom to court and charge her unfaithfulness. And then we see in verse 2, the second part, that the adulteress is disowned. She is not my wife, nor am I her husband. So that's God disowning Israel, but it's Hosea disowning Gomer. We see a similar thing. Do you remember over in Romans chapter 1, three times, God says about those unrighteous Romans, God gave them up to reprobate mind. God gave them over to do that which is unseemly. If people want to sin and go to hell, God's going to let them if they want to that badly. And he tells her to put away the attire of a prostitute. He says, let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. It's probably a reference to the makeup of a harlot, the suggestive clothing, and you know, bedecked with all kinds of costume jewelry. You know, you think of the movie, the typical Hollywood prostitute from the movies, I guess. That's he's saying, give up all that stuff. And then there's a chastisement. He chastises her in verses 3 through 13. He shames Israel, or he threatens to. He says, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. So he's going to shame her. He talks about stripping away, exposing her nakedness. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were found out? God was coming to them in the garden and they hid. They said, we heard you walking in the garden and we hid because we were naked and ashamed. That's what he's going to do to him, to Gomer. And really, that's part of what church discipline is designed to do. Even in today's age, if somebody is actively living in sin and claiming to be a Christian, the church is to disfellowship them. That's designed to bring a certain amount of shame to them, so hopefully they will repent. It's not to be mean and nasty, but when a professed Christian is out in public committing sin, or even in today's world, posting sinful things on social media for all the world to see, the church is to discipline them. To shame them, to make them realize that they're not doing right. And that's what Hosea was doing to Gomer, and in a sense, that's what God was doing to Israel. So by exposing her in such a way, and when I say her, I'm talking Israel and Gomer. It's them. And even in, if you want to, by extension, the church. By exposing them, they bring the highest shame upon them and the strongest possible rebuke. But it's the design. The design is for their return. In verse 3, the second part, he promised to send a drought. The idolatry they were engaged in, the false god they were serving was Baal. He was a fertility god. In their minds, they relied on Baal to have a prosperous harvest, abundant grain and everything. So to bring a famine or a drought was God's indictment against the false god Baal. And the people would recognize this. In verses 4 and 5, he said there'd be no compassion on the children. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. He's saying they were bastards. They were illegitimate. That used to be a stigma. before we started accepting everybody and loving everybody in their sin and saying everybody is okay in their sin. It was not a good thing. Children are supposed to have a mommy and a daddy. But the children of the harlot, you see, if they're raised by a harlot, they're going to have the hardened heart of a harlot. And so God is not going to have compassion on them. And despite her degradation, despite the sorry state that she is living in, she will continue to pursue her lovers. Look at verses 4 and 5. She says in verse 5, "For I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink." She's got it made, and she thinks it's her lovers that's supplying her all these things, when in reality, it's not. We'll see that in a little bit. But in verse 6 and 7, he's going to orchestrate a way to preclude further worship to idols. He says he's going to hedge her in. Verse 6, "I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so she can't find her paths." The same way a farmer puts a fence around his herds and his livestock so they can't get out, he's going to hedge her in and prevent her from, prevent Israel from going to idols, prevent Hosea, or prevent Gomer from going to her lovers. Verse 8 and 9, he predicts, prophesies, promises, whatever you want to call it, crop failure. He says, "She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. I gave her all these things. I supplied her with all this goodness, and she went and spent it on Baal and her lovers." She didn't appreciate what her husband was doing for her. And but in verse 10, by exposing her sin in such a way, she would be seen for what she was, cheap and dirty, that at some point, even the vilest men wouldn't have her. She became that scroungy to even the streetwalkers that even the common bums wouldn't have her. In verse 11, he says, "I will also cause all her mirth to cease." No longer is she going to be the party girl. No longer is Israel going to be okay. I'm okay, you're okay. No longer is Gomer going to be the life of the party. "I will also cause all her mirth to cease." Not only that, but her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths. You know what that's a reference to? The worship that the Israelites were supposed to engage in had they been faithful to God, even if they wanted to, there's going to come a time when they're not allowed to do that. And you know when that'll happen? In 722 BC, when the Assyrians come in and take them captive and scatter them to the four winds. So Gomer was not going to be the party girl anymore. And Israel, even if they wanted to, are not going to be allowed to worship Jehovah God in the way they would prefer. In verse 12, he's going to destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages that my lovers have given me." He's going to take it away from them. Anything remaining, any source of sustenance that remained for Israel, God was going to yank away. Hosea was going to forbid and prevent Gomer from having it. And in verse 13, "I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot," says Jehovah. The punishment is not specified in Scripture, but it wouldn't be pleasant. The only obvious allusion would be the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. In verses 14 through 23, we see a courtship. He's going to give her another chance. He's going to take her back. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will court her. I will woo her." He wants her to come back, but he wants her to come back willingly. That's what God wants Israel to do. That's what Hosea wanted Gomer to do. That's what Christ wants the unfaithful child of God to do today. And in verses 16 through 19, we see that she comes back. She comes back. She returns. So what about a modern application? Right quickly. Hosea, of course, is a type of Christ. And his offer of marriage to Gomer is a type of Christ offering salvation to fallen man today. God told Christ, back up, God told Hosea to marry Gomer. God told Christ to marry the church, to marry us. Before we were baptized, we were Gomer. "But John, I was never a prostitute." You were a sinner. A sinner that dies unrepented will be in hell with the homosexual that doesn't repent, the perpetual gossip that doesn't repent, the liar, the drunkard that doesn't repent. They'll all be in hell, in the same hell. We were Gomer. Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. Man has been unfaithful to God. Members of the church have been unfaithful to Christ. Hosea offered to redeem Gomer, to buy her back. God offered to redeem Israel. Christ offered to redeem man through the cross. Hosea redeemed Gomer at great cost to him. Christ redeemed us with the greatest cost ever paid, his very own blood. So the conclusion is, God hurts when his people are unfaithful to him. The same way that Hosea was hurt by his wife's unfaithfulness, God hurts when we are unfaithful to him. When we add things to our worship that are not authorized by the New Testament. When we forsake the assembly. When we put something else in the place of God, when we give our time to something else other than God, we're being unfaithful. And God cannot, nor will he, condone or tolerate sin. The unrepentant wife, put her away. The wife that's willing to come back, receive her back lovingly, as Hosea did Gomer, as Christ did us. God still loves the sinner, but he will not make a sinner stop sinning. The sinner has to choose that. The harlot has to quit her harlotry. She has to put away her adulteries from between her breasts. And God seeks to restore the sinner. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I imagine there may be one or more here today who is lost, whether you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins or you've been unfaithful. and you've committed adultery against Christ. We're not here to judge you. We're here to encourage you and to welcome you back, or to welcome you into the family of God. But the choice is yours. You have to want to do it, and we are here to help you. Confess your faith in Christ. Express a willingness and a desire to repent of your sins. We'll take your confession and we'll immerse you into Christ. And then you can be a child of God, the faithful bride of Christ. Would you do that now while we stand and sing?